Okay, Colossians chapter 4, and here's how it reads. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ, for whom I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who's one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening to them, happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who's also called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who's one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nymphaea and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. One of the things about this particular letter to the Colossians is that, having handled in the early chapters some very weighty subjects in terms of the sovereignty of God, the mystery of Christ, the whole sense of the deity of Christ, that's all proclaimed very, very clearly, Paul decides to end this letter with a tribute and with comments about people that he works with. And we've commented from time to time, I certainly have, how Paul, though incredibly gifted and incredibly talented, was not a loner. He was very willing to work with others. And in terms of the churches, I find it interesting that he asks very much for their prayers, because he knows that his ministry is not about his personality, but he was probably quite formidable. It wasn't simply about his understanding of theology and Christian truth, though he probably knew as much as anybody. He was incredibly intelligent, very, very academic. His background of being a Pharisee would have also been a help to him from the point of view of studying meticulously and waiting upon God, so that he knew what the gospel was and what he should proclaim. All of that's there. But what we read is that he says, please pray that I will be able to clearly communicate the gospel. And that is something that does very much require our prayers. We know there are certain people that seem to be very gifted indeed. In Kisumu, in the west of Kenya at the moment, they're getting ready for Reinhard Bonnke to come and to share. Now, he has been very successful in sharing the gospel across many, many nations, gathers vast crowds. But what Paul is saying, whoever you are, however eloquent you are, there is a need for prayer, because bringing people to Jesus is not just about clever speech. It's not having the best prepared, written up sermon that's imaginable to do. It's about that activity of the Holy Spirit that takes the Word of God, and while people are sharing the Word of God, hearts are opened to the gospel. That's God's work. And Paul said, pray for me. I want to present as clearly as I can the truth of God. And goodness knows how many times he did that. But he's saying, I still need your prayers. Don't take it for granted. Don't rest on the past. Oh, when I went there, lots of people turned to Christ, and therefore that's going to keep happening. Paul is very much saying, I need you to pray. It's your prayers that make all the difference. And then he goes into these verses about people that he works with and people that he trusts. The first one in verse 7 is Tychicus, and he goes on to mention, secondly, Onesimus. And there's a particular point that he makes about these two people. And the particular point he makes about them is, he says, they will give you an accurate report of what is happening here. Paul was conscious that sometimes he was misrepresented. Sometimes the reports going out about him were just untrue. And what he's saying is, I found in these people, faithful people, who, when they tell you what's happening, it is what's happening. There's no edge to it. There's no exaggeration. They're not underplaying it. They are telling you the truth. And it's remarkable, but so important, that as God's people, we are like those people. That we can be relied upon to give a good, clear, honest report of what is happening, whether it's in our own fellowship discussions, whether it's about the future of the church or anything. It's important to have those who are utterly faithful. And it shouldn't just be a very select few. We should be able to, as it were, almost go through the entire membership and say everybody is in a place where they will speak the truth. They will say, this is what is happening. You all know about rumors. You all know about things that get distorted. We've all heard of Chinese whispers and all sorts of things. But Paul is picking out these two people and saying, I can rely upon these. It's very interesting that we don't know too much about either of them. But one of them, of course, Onesimus, who's been brought into this category of an honest, faithful reporter, he is the slave who ran away from Philemon and met Paul in the prison environment and came to Christ. And he, who at one stage was considered useless, now was useful in the kingdom. And Paul has seen his growth and seen his maturity. And he says, here is somebody who is a rock. You can lean on them and they won't move. They won't run away. They will stand firm. They can be trusted. And therefore, it's important again, isn't it, to never label people. Sometimes we say, oh yes, we remember what they were like. But it's important to make that judgment, to have that understanding of where people are now. Onesimus could have been easily written off because of his past, but Paul saw him come to Christ and saw him change, and he became a useful member of the kingdom of God. He then mentions a few other people. He mentions Aristarchus, he mentions Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and he mentions Jesus, who's called Justice. Again, quite an interesting little group of people. Mark, of course, John Mark, is the one who, went on a mission with Paul and Barnabas, and it didn't work out. And he ended up coming home, and Paul got quite upset and felt quite let down. But what is being said here about these three that we've just mentioned is that Paul says they are a comfort to me. That's the particular word that he uses. These people, they strengthen me. They lift me when I feel low, when I feel down. And a little while ago, we talked about Paul's need of comfort, the comfort of God, in the Corinthians passage. And here it is again, Paul saying, I needed comfort sometimes. I needed someone to hold my hand. I needed someone to strengthen me when I was feeling the pressures of what I was handling. And he said, here are people, they are a true comfort. And we know, of course, with biblical comfort, with real comfort, that does not mean someone who just pats you on the back and says, there, never mind. We know that genuine, true comfort is willing to correct and challenge. But what people know from a genuine comforter is that it's all for their good. They don't have any sense that they're being undermined or maligned, but they have the great sense that here is somebody who knows I'm hurting, who knows the things that I'm handling, and here is someone who can come alongside and speak those words that really give me hope in the midst of my trials. Again, I don't believe we should just have three comforters in Lancing Tab. I think that we should have many who have that ministry of coming alongside. We know some of our brothers and sisters are going through very difficult times, very uncertain times. We don't know everything. We don't need to know everything. But we do need to bring that comfort of God. And that's what Paul says. This is what I'm experiencing particularly from these three. He's mentioned two who he finds of great value because they don't exaggerate, they don't embellish, they do say things, this is what's happening, this is a true and accurate report. And then he mentions these people who are a comfort. And then he mentions Epaphras. He says, he's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he sends greetings, he's always wrestling in prayer for you. And Paul valued so much the, if you like, the prayer warriors, that was really in some ways their ministry. Doesn't mean that they couldn't do anything else, but it means that getting hold of things in prayer was something that was very, very real for them. Wrestling in prayer. It's not something that perhaps many of us, maybe it's our Englishness or whatever, wrestling in prayer is not something that it comes easily. You've heard me probably say before about being in Seoul, in Yonggi-cho's church in Korea, and there are people wrestling in prayer. I will never forget young people at about 4 a.m, crying, tears flowing, as they came and sought the face of God with great tenacity, great energy, which was particularly noticeable at such an hour of the day. But that is the sort of prayer life that God calls some to in particular. We're all called to pray, we're all called to persevere and not give up in prayer. But there are those who have, as it were, this wrestling in prayer. Again, I've noticed how some of our brothers and sisters in some parts of the world they are, and I may well have used the phrase here before, but they are like a dog and a bone. You know, if you give a bone with meat on to an African, particularly in poorer parts of Africa, when you examine the bone after they've eaten, you will not find a scrap of meat. You won't find the tiniest piece of meat. They have taken every possible bit of meat that's on that bone. It's because they're hungry. It's because they don't know when they'll come across a bone with meat on it again. But they are very, very committed. And I think that's partly what's being depicted here about prayer. Someone who will not give up, who will keep seeking the face of God. I have a feeling John has seen that in Romania as well. And I'm not saying we never see it here, but I'm encouraging us to look to God that we might be spiritual wrestlers. When I look around, we know that physically, bodily, maybe not many of us look too much like wrestlers, but we're not talking about getting in a ring with Mick McManus. That really dates me, doesn't it? Very much dates me. But anyway, that's just to keep you awake. But essentially, this idea of wrestling, and not a flawed wrestling match, not a fixed one, but coming to God, and that sense, the Jacob picture, I will not let you go until you bless me. And that Abraham situation, when he is aware of the troubles, the awful judgment that surely is going to come to Sodom and Gomorrah. And his nephew Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's thinking, I must keep seeking God. And you have that, you know, if there's 40 and the numbers go down. Very important. And that's what we see here. And we have to ask God for it. Because if it's out of the flesh, that's not going to do anything. That's why, though we agree very much with prayer, prayer is something that touches the human heart and spirit. It's not simply about meetings. It has to be about that longing inside. Some of you have heard stories, Rhys Howells, that great intercessor, and Praying Hyde. These people who, you know, they wept before God, longing to see people come to salvation. I've known just a tiny bit of that. Maybe some of you have too. Going on a bus when I was a youngster and seeing people outside and just being overwhelmed by the sense that if the Lord came, so many of them were falling into hell. Now, you might say I was just an emotional youngster, but I believe God was at work, and I believe we need to say, God, give me that same understanding of the need for people to be saved, to cry to him, to wrestle in prayer, to see souls won for Christ. And then he mentions these other people. He mentions Luke and he mentions Demas. Very interesting when you see some of these names, because we know that Demas here is clearly in a good place and he's walking with God. But we also know that when Paul writes in 2 Timothy towards the end, he says, Demas has forsaken me. Salutary that we may have had a good walk with God, we may be having a good walk with God, but we want to still be walking with God as the end of the journey comes. It's not about just now, and it's not about the past. It has to be that we continue to walk with God. But moving just to one more, he says to Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Now this morning we were talking about Timothy, and we were talking about the fact that he'd had a particular call upon his life, and that undoubtedly, as part of that call, Paul and maybe others had laid their hands upon him and prayed for him to receive the grace of God to be able to fulfill the ministry. And we talked about just having that sense of what we've sensed and known in the past, the promises of God, the direction of God, that in any way, if we're moving away from that, that we come to a place of saying, I want to come back and I want to be in the situation where you're working. And this man, Archippus, is given the encouragement, make sure you complete the ministry that you've been given. Finish the job. We know the British workmen, maybe I'm going back too far in history again, but we know there was always that sense of, you know, the job not finished. I mean, how many years of us have been irritated to see all those cones miles and miles, and you don't see a soul working in the road which they're supposed, the cones are there to protect them, and they're not there. Or you have scaffolding or various things, and you think, well, okay, you know, that's because people are working, but as you pass by, you notice nothing's happening, no one's there. And that is very, well, I find that quite irritating, which shows my weaknesses. But Archippus is told, fulfill the ministry, finish what you've been given to do. Don't put your hand to the plow and then turn back. Don't start and not finish. We need to be willing to keep going and to keep looking to Jesus. So this team that's around Paul, they mean a lot to him. He hasn't talked about great spiritual gifts in the main. He hasn't talked about lots of words about their personality as such. But he simply said, here are people that are valuable because they tell the truth. They don't exaggerate. They don't tell lies. They say it as it is. Here are people that are genuine comforters to me. Not platitudes, but they come alongside and they really support me when I need it. Here are people who are still walking with God, not just at the beginning like Demas, but they continue to walk with God. And here is somebody who I'm extremely encouraging. Keep going. Finish what the Lord has given you to do. Complete your ministry. And God is calling each of us in different ways. Remember, when you stand before the Lord, he's not going to ask what job you had in the church. He's going to ask whether you were faithful and did what he called you to do. Some may have this and some may have that. Some may be doing something that you'd love to do. Some may not. Some may be doing something that you're very grateful you're not doing. Who knows? But the important thing is not what you do. You're never going, there's not going to be this list of these are the superior jobs and these are the ones that we hardly give a mention to. When we stand before the Lord, it will simply be, have we been faithful? Have we been honest? Have we been clear? Have we been a comforter or a misery? Someone who builds people up or makes their life seem so hard? Now, let us be people who fulfill the call of God upon our lives, and let's build the church until Jesus comes. Amen. Okay. You are my anchor. We'll give Linda a moment to get behind the ivory.